The great preacher looked at his congregation and said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And right here he put his finger on the problem of the professional churchgoers of his own day. The Pharisees, for example, looked so very, very good. And they sounded so good that all the right creeds, all the right confessions, they believed that the Bible was the inspired word of God. With their mind, they confessed that. They believed in angels. They believed there was a spirit world. They believed there was an afterlife. They believed that man had a body and a soul. And from what we know about them, right on down the line, they were doctrinally correct. And yet, Jesus came across so hard on these people above all others. No one felt the ire of his anger like they did. Example: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is inside the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And we see what the problem was. They were concerned about external things and actions, but they didn't look at the heart. People that felt as long as they took some soap and a cloth and wiped the outside of the cup clean, it didn't make any difference what kind of poison was inside. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." It's kind of like some of these mausoleums you go into when you walk in the door. Everything is spick and span and all shiny marble and looks so pretty. But if you could look inside, there's decay and death and rottenness and corruption. And they try to hide these things by outward appearance, but sin is still sin and death is still death. The Pharisees did everything they did in order to receive praise of men. And that's exactly what they got. They were revered by their fellow men. They were honored. They were looked up to. They were well spoken of. But that's all they got. That's what you want. That's what you get. But it ends right there. And it's a far different thing when they approach God. Doctors tell us that in the human being, the heart is located about 8 inches from the mouth. Now, that's not very far. But these are the 8 inches that you and I have to have, because these are the 8 inches that God is going to look at. And there are many, many people who are close to God, 8 inches close, because their mouths say the right things, and in their minds they know the right things. But their heart is wrong. And at the very same time that a person is 8 inches close to God, he's also 8 inches away. And that's too far away to be when the door closes, never to be opened again. Now, Jesus always preached at the heart. The Word of God always aims at the heart. With government laws, it's totally different. When the government has a law that you're not supposed to murder, what they're concerned about is that you don't take a gun and shoot somebody. You can be angry at them in your heart, and as long as you don't do anything, you haven't broken the laws as far as the government is concerned. That's not the way God looks at it. We'll see that later on in this Sermon on the Mount when Jesus gives us the Lord's interpretation of what the Ten Commandments mean. But just on this one, he says, if you're unjustly angry at your brother without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart already. And the fact that you didn't take a gun and shoot him, Really doesn't count as far as God is concerned. The sin is in the heart. And you're as guilty if it's in the heart as if you outwardly did it. That's how God looks at this. And so Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, at first, this is no comfort to anybody. Because the Lord Jesus shows us what's in the human heart. And we wouldn't know this, by the way, unless he told it to us. At least we wouldn't know the extent of the damage that has been done by Adam's rebellion against God. Because the Lord tells us that the heart is very, very deceitful. And really, the only way we can know what's in our heart is to search the Word of God and have God tell us. And this is what Jesus said about your heart and mine by nature. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The context here is rather interesting. The Pharisees were extremely upset. And they came to Jesus with a bitter complaint. They had seen some of his disciples eat something, but they didn't wash their hands first. And so the war drum sounded. And they came to Jesus and they said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands before they eat bread. This is typical of hypocrites. It wasn't, why are your disciples sinning against Scripture? It was, why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? And you see, these man-made traditions that they had formed had been handed down and elevated far, far, far above Holy Writ. This is not an uncommon thing. And the tradition of the elders was that you had to wash your hands before you ate. Amen. Terrible sin if you didn't. In fact, some of these guys did it 7 times when you read their laws. 7 times before they ate. It's a wonder they didn't starve to death before they got around to eating. Jesus said, hey, you guys have got it all wrong. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, it's what comes out of it. And in the midst of this whole discussion, he said this, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Picky, picky people. The kind that Jesus had in mind when he said they'll swallow a strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel. Didn't bother them to beat the Son of God within an inch of his life and then crucify him. Didn't bother him one bit. But man, you better not eat a crust of bread without washing your hands. You see how imbalanced this whole thing is. Well, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what on earth does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're sinless. Then nobody would be blessed. Some of the ones that were pure in heart were David, and yet you know he fell into sin. Sometimes pretty badly, adultery and murder. You can go right on down the line. Anybody you can name has fallen into sin. But I think the way of getting at this is to do a little word study. In John 15, Jesus says this, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now the word that is translated clean there by the King James is the very same word that's translated pure in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus says, now you are pure. How? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. And you see, this is totally the work of the Holy Spirit. When Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, this was extremely serious. Adam, you remember, was created in the image of God. But when Adam had a child, he did not have a child in the image of God. Adam had a child in his own image. And before Adam had had that child and begotten that child, and before Eve had born him, they had fallen into sin. Now in math class, you can take a minus and add them together and get a plus. It doesn't work that way with human nature, though. If you take a sinful father and a sinful mother, the child is going to be sinful also. You can't have a clean thing coming from an unclean. And so when Adam had a son, his son was conceived and born in sin. And it didn't take long before that became evident. The first child born into the world, murdered his brother in cold blood. His name was Cain. And if we could only look into the heart and see the way it really is, the picture would be very, very black. It cannot be painted blacker than it actually is. Now, sin is not like a little hangnail that you can put a Band-Aid on and pretty soon it's better. It's more serious than that. It touches the very heart. We need a heart transplant, a new heart. And you and I are helpless in this. The Bible says we're dead like corpses. A corpse can't do anything. And so you and I are as powerless to change our heart. But this is purely the work of God, and He always does it the same way. Now you are clean or pure through the word which I have spoken unto you. And this is why the emphasis in the church has got to be on the word of God, which is pictured kind of like the water of life. A water that God uses to wash away the dirt of our filth and our sin. And then Jesus continues, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Now these words are far, far different. They give a different call than what most people believe today. This idea that there's a little good in everyone. I'm sure you've heard people say that. There's a little good in everybody. All you've got to do is bring it out. That's not what God says. God says there's no good in anybody. Now, what we look upon as being good is a far different thing from what God looks at, because God always looks at the heart. Jesus says, without me, you can't do anything. And I believe that's right on down the line. I don't believe there's a heathen person that can draw a breath if it isn't for Jesus Christ giving him the strength and power to do it. Even people that aren't aware of God, they can't take a step without Christ. By him and in him and through him are all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means to hold together. And it's the word of Christ that's holding this whole world together. If it weren't for that, it would all explode and be gone. And that's true of heathen too. It's especially true spiritually. We're talking about good works. There is no such thing as a good work that doesn't come from Christ. It may look good to you and to me, but it doesn't look good to God, because the heart's not right. And so Christ says, I'm like the vine and you're a branch. If the branch is cut off from the vine, it's not going to produce fruit. It's going to wither and it's going to die and it's going to be thrown into the fire. But the branch that does abide in him brings forth much fruit. And while this is purely a product of God, somehow or other, this gets very involved. Because you notice that the fruit is not tied on. God does not come down with an apple and tie a string around the stem and tie it onto the branch. What a wooden thing that is. No, the branch bears the fruit, but it receives all the power from the vine. This is a mysterious and deep thing. But this is the way it works. It all gets back to your relationship with Jesus Christ and the word which he's spoken to us. Now this idea of sanctification, this is what the Bible calls this, the producing of good works. It's just not done overnight. In Philippians chapter 1, we are confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean? You were totally sinful, totally evil, and God came down by his Holy Spirit and the Word and gave you faith, gave you a new birth. Now, you're not fully grown yet, but there's a big difference still between a corpse and a grown child. And if we look at each other and analyze our lives, we're going to see sin all around. We can find faults in each other if that's what we want to do. But that license plate that I or that not a license plate, but a kind of a message on a bumper sticker. Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. That's true. And you look at the saints in Scripture, you can find things wrong here, there, and everywhere, but still there's a growth, isn't there? And the Holy Spirit is growing and growing in you. And the more you study the Word, the more Christ-like you become. And finally, at the last day, it's all going to be given to you. And then there will be no sin anymore. No blemishes, no spots, all utter perfection. You and I are destined for that. I haven't reached it yet, but we're getting there. And the one that began this good work is not going to quit. God doesn't quit on us. He's going to keep at it until it's perfected at the day of Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us this. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now the heathen are going to see him too, but not the way you and I are. He's going to come as a judge, as an enemy, and they're going to depart from him forever. But the pure in heart, the ones whose hearts have been washed clean by the Word, followers of the Lamb, they're going to see God and they're going to know him the way he knows them now. Right now the Bible says we're kind of looking through a glass that's all fogged over. Sometimes we can't see God too clearly. Sometimes it's hard to see his hand in our life. There are crosses to be carried and very difficult paths to walk. But there's reasons for all this. Someday the glass is going to be cleaned off. Someday we're going to see reasons for everything that have happened to us. We're going to say, you know, God really knew what he was doing. And there was love in every bit of it. Jesus says the very hairs of our head are all numbered. That's how intimately Christ and the Father know us. Someday we'll see them and know them the same way. Now way back in Psalm 17, David said this, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And then this text of ours is going to be fully fulfilled, the pure in heart. Now, what is David talking about when he says, when I awake? Now, he's talking about awaking from the sleep of death. That he believed, the same as you and I believe, that when we die, the body is laid in the tomb like a bed, and it goes to sleep, and it rests until Jesus Christ calls it from the grave, like he did Lazarus. And Scripture says when we rise from the dead, we don't know what our bodies are going to be like. We have no idea what this is going to be. The one thing we do know is that when Christ comes back, we're going to be like him. And David says, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And this is going to be a tremendous thing. In the meantime, there is another side to the coin. And that's a little warning that God gives us in the book of Proverbs. And the warning is this: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And this is your daily job and mine, to keep our heart, make sure it's pure through the word which Christ has given us. Now we'll pray. The sermon text for this